Today is Monday, March 18th, 2024, and you're listening to the Ask a Christian podcast. I'm your host, Nate. All right, let's get to it. It's a really good discussion today. We meet a new person and have a really really good discussion about a wide range of topics. Some of them include the Planet Fitness in Alaska canceling a member's membership because they reported a dude shaving in the women's bathroom. Well, I guess they did because they say they have a policy against taking pictures, so whatever. But they're upholding the decision, and it is mentioned that it's technically, you know, they can't do that. But it seems to focus around being a judgment-free zone, which is don't judge a dude shaving his beard in the women's bathroom while apparently there's like 12-year-old girls running around too. So it's probably not just for taking a picture. It probably has something to do with that. Anyway, we talk about that story for a little bit. Then we get into slavery by the new person, because every time we meet a new person that's non-religious, we pretty much talk about biblical slavery. So we talk about that and the differences of that in the antebellum South, and then we get, we talk about the gospel again. You know, it's like the top 10 of let's meet a new non-religious person, and what are we going to talk about? So we talk about the gospel and how is it confirmed? How do you know this? How can you test the waters of this? Then, you know, God is love. What's more loving? And we get a hypothetical, just badly constructed, poorly constructed question that is difficult to answer without fixing some of the framework. So we do. It's like, well, the idea is, how can God threaten his children with hell? If you're God's children, you're not threatened with hell. That's the point. If you're God's child, you have eternal life. You've been saved by the blood of Jesus and redeemed. There is no threat. Only a glorious expectation of, you know, the eternity to come, reunited with our Heavenly Father. If you are under a threat of hell, that's just reporting the news. It's like, there's a hot stove, don't touch it. You're not threatening your kid by telling him there's a hot stove. You're pointing out the news. Like, hey, if you touch that, you're going to get burned. So there is a hell, don't go there. If you take that as a threat, well, maybe you should become one of God's children. So if you're not a child of God, you have not put your faith in Jesus to save you, well, then you're not God's child. It's as simple as that. I mean, it's just a little biblical understanding. Okay, so we talk about that, and then, oh, the patriarchy. Someone can never follow the Christian God because he's a dude or something. Okay, so we get into all these topics and more. Enjoy this podcast and share the links. We'll see you later.
Well, did you hear about the, like, I don't even think this is a trans story. This is just a dude. Like, I don't think I don't think he was trying to identify as a woman. It's just a guy at Planet Fitness. Who was using the bathroom to, like, they were like trimming their beard in the women's bathroom, and a woman walked in, like, you know, reported it, and Planet Fitness banned her. And like, I didn't read the full story, but I don't think they were even trying to say they're trans. They're just like, yeah, I'm a guy. I'm in the woman's bathroom. So what? So they ended up kicking out the woman, like canceling her membership. Yeah. Just Google like Planet Fitness guy shaves beard in women's bathroom.
The woman who reported it.
Yeah, the woman who reported it because they were saying she was being discriminating and they didn't want that type of behavior at Planet Fitness, so they canceled her membership.
No, really? That seems mean.
Guaranteed, true story. I can find this in like 2 seconds. Hang on. It was like all over the news. All right.
Yeah, the bathroom thing. It's like a controversial thing, right? In the States. Like, even if you're a trans man, you can't use the men's restroom, or what is it? I mean,
okay, let's see. Okay, so, Fairbanks, Alaska. Planet Fitness is defending its decision to cancel membership of an Alaskan customer who reported a man in women's locker room shaving. Okay, so, I mean, there's tons of sources for this. So pick one. I guess WPDE, is that maybe that's a local place from Alaska. It's on Newsweek, Pink News, Zero Hedge, Fox, ABC, Daily Mail. So the story's everywhere. All right, let's check the one. Let's find out what's really going on. Okay. So customer, Patricia Silva, said she encountered an individual whom she described as a man with a penis while visiting a Planet Fitness location in Fairbanks, Alaska. She later detailed her interaction in a video shared on Facebook. I just came out of Planet Fitness, and there is a man shaving in the women's bathroom. In her description of the interaction, she says the individual defended themselves by saying, I'm queer. So I guess they didn't say they're a woman. They just said, I'm queer. This, she claimed, was still an invasion of privacy as the individual was in the presence of 12-year-old girls. Let's see. Yeah, it goes on. Okay, so she takes a photo.
Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so she takes a... I'll skip to the end. So she takes a photo of the guy violating the... Oh, I guess technically it violated the company's mobile device policy. I guess that you're not supposed to take pictures of the bathroom or something. And it goes against the judgment-free rules. Yeah, I remember that. That's like how they have their whole like judgment-free zone, which I always thought pertained to like, you know, weightlifting and stuff, how don't judge people if they're like slower or not like, you know, hulked out. But I guess that goes to guys in the women's bathroom. Okay, so they want to create an inclusive environment. Our gender identity non-discrimination policy states that members and guests may use the facilities that best align with their sincere self-reported gender identity. A member posted on social media violated their policy, which prohibits taking photos of individuals in the locker room. So that's why they say they terminated the membership. Okay, but yeah, so yeah, but two wrongs make a right. I don't know. So Planet Fitness is defending, saying that a man in the women's locker room with a penis rather than... okay, I got canceled. She said Planet Fitness is defending a man in the women's locker room, the man with a penis, rather than the child sitting in the corner with a towel wrapped around her.
Did she see a penis?
It doesn't seem to say, at least in this article. Mm-hmm. But I mean, I don't know. Either she's assuming, because it's a guy, he probably has a penis.
The person question did say that they were queer, and queer usually includes trans or non-binary. So it could be right. Possible that they were identifying as non-binary and they felt more comfortable in the women's restroom. So, I mean, if the woman said a man with a penis, but she didn't see a penis, then that's kind of like...
Well, but we didn't know. So, I mean, maybe she did, maybe she didn't. That doesn't seem to go into it, but...
And then she did violate the taking photos. So, yeah, I mean... I see why they did stand by their decision. So, yeah, she violated the rules.
Hey, but apparently they're okay with this. Because if it was like a trans person, usually you don't hear I'm queer. You hear like I'm a woman or something like that.
Actually, this is great that we're having this conversation because a lot of people don't know that there are gender non-binary people who don't identify as male or female, right?
So okay, that's a good point, I guess.
Yeah, not all trans people identify as binary, in the binary, male or female. I think Serendipity wanted to say something. Sorry about that.
Yeah, I just found another statistic. This is globally. It says that trans women account for 1 in every 30,000 people, whereas trans men are only estimated at 1 in every 100,000.
Oh, global.
So that's a very different statistic.
Yeah. Put the whole world in there. Thank you for looking that up. That was nice.
I wonder why that's...
Those stats don't line up.
Yeah, that's very, very different.
Well, the U.S. would definitely, there's a great chance that the statistics in the U.S. don't align with global statistics. I mean, right? That makes sense, doesn't it? Because the previous statistic that you mentioned was like 45% and 55%. That was a U.S. statistic, wasn't it?
I think so. That was a study. It was actually a study. I think it was a U.S. study. Hold on.
Yeah, because I know here in Okinawa, like I live in Okinawa, Japan, there's more trans men here than there are trans women.
Really?
Yeah. Oh, way more.
Huh.
Well, yeah.
And it looks like still, like, you know, trans men or women, it's like, I don't know. between limited studies, I guess it's like between 0.6 and 3% of, you know, the entire world. So still very small numbers.
Hmm. Well, we still don't know the reason why. I thought we were supposed to have the answers in here. We've got answers.
The answer as to what why we don't know if it's 0.6 or 3, it's because of limited studies.
Well, instead of answers, we have more questions.
Right.
To be fair, I mean, you know, if someone wants to ask outside our wheelhouse, like, you know, nuclear fission or rocket ships, like, you're probably not going to get a lot of answers about that either. But if someone's got questions about God or the Bible, let's have them. I mean, we don't, maybe don't have every single answer someone could ask, but, you know, I think we have a fair amount.
I just recently learned about apologetics. That was interesting.
Are you, like, from a Christian background, or you're just interested in what
I'm
it is?
I'm not. I'm you know, I'm friendly towards everybody, but I'm not. I would say I'm atheist agnostic, kind of like a mix of the two. Yeah. But hey, that's okay. You want to be Christian, whatever, you know.
Well, thank you for your approval.
No, I mean, I'm not here to, you know.
Well, if you have any questions, that's why we're here. Otherwise, we can continue talking about stuff that we don't really have answers about. We could talk about how... Oh, go ahead.
Oh, no, I just said questions. Hmm. Oh.
We could talk about how serendipity is Nephilim... Nephilim question we started to get into last week.
You know what? I'm interested in that, but I just wanted to tell you that I did find this podcast that's called Bible Stories for Atheists. I don't know, like, what other people would think. Yeah, Bible Stories. Uh-huh.
Wow. That's a pretty out of... idea. I gotta give him some credit for creativity there.
Yeah, and it's like, you know, this going through these Bible stories and sort of like, what, you know. I forgot which one I was I think it was Jacob is the one I last listened to. I was like, whoa. Dang, man.
So what kind of yeah. slant is it? Is it like actual stories from the Bible, and then they present it in like a non-spiritual way, or just like a story time, or?
Yeah, what they do is they read the stories, and then they just try to understand what happened, like from an like sort of an objective standpoint. Like, okay, so this is saying that who is the guy who had two sons? And one of them was kind of hairy.
Jacob and Esau.
Esau, right? Yeah, it was that one. It was like, you know, we just they take, yes, you know, it's kind of fascinating. Like, you take all of these interpretations, and there's different language involved, and they go through all the different translations and the different versions. And they're like, what does that mean? You know? Sort of, yeah, so it's kind of interesting.
Morning, e-bike. What's up?
Oh, like, I was just thinking Bible stories for atheists. Like, when I talk to atheists, they always highlight, like, the same passages in the Bible. It's always some, like, slavery or like, you know, some... They highlight all, like, the bad things that to try and make the Bible look stupid or whatever. That's usually what I... They, like, read the Bible to judge God and say, like, he's a bad guy or something like that. Or no one should follow this book. It's immoral, etc. So that's my experience with Bible stories with atheists.
Have you heard this podcast?
No, I was thinking about searching for it. I think that was kind of interesting.
Yeah.
Well, definitely sounds unique.
Yeah, you can't deny that that stuff's in there. I mean, slavery's in there. And yeah, I mean, if you're reading it on your own, you're kind of like, God's not great, you know, all the time.
Well, there really isn't slavery. Like, when the way we think of the word slave, like, these people are not owned as property and, like, forced to do things against their will. This is, if you do the research into it, it's actually just, like, a social safety net. It's a way for, like, poor people to, like, not starve to death. So it's really not, like, a bad thing or anything.
Okay,
well,
so to
be fair, I mean, you know, then there is kind of the other kind of slavery for, like, you know, forced hard labor. But keep in mind that, you know, these were people who were, like, you know, nomadic for a long time. So it's not like they, you know, built giant prison compounds like we have today everywhere. So whenever they go to war, you know, and both sides are, like, you know, enemies of each other, and, you know, it's kind of like kill or be killed, right? So when they go to war, whoever doesn't die in battle, well, what are you just supposed to, like, I don't know, slit their throats after they've been defeated? Or it's like, well, we don't have a prison we can put you in, and we can't really just let you go. Like, you've already sworn to, like, you know, kill me, my whole family, all of us, like, in our sleep. So we can't turn you loose. And if you don't want to just die, well, we really only have one other option that will keep you alive and keep us safe. So, great. Now you are our slave, which is basically a prisoner of war. And in addition, now go crush some rocks and, you know, help us make some stuff. Which, I mean, depending on, you know, how it goes, could be more compassionate than throwing someone in a box like our prisons that we do today, which I don't really love.
Yeah, that's understandable that, the you know, in that time, that if you win a war, you get to enslave the people that you defeat, right? I don't know, I'm not so sure, Evike, about this. No, it wasn't really slavery. I mean, if you do the research, you said, if you do the research, it was just to keep people, like, not poor. It sounds like an explaining away of what's very clearly in there.
What he's saying is true. Like, I mean, there are two types, right? There's the prisoner of war, which is very much how you'd think of a slave, but I mean, they still had rules. They couldn't just, like, you know, be awful to them. So there was, like, the prisoner of war type, but then what he's talking about, like, is for their own people. It's like, yeah, like Hebrew indentured servitude. So they would offer themselves to basically be a live-in maid. And every 7 years,
it's like welfare. That's what's basically most terrible. Yeah.
And then it was like every 7 years, like, their contract was fulfilled. And then a lot of them chose to, like, redo it because that was their way of life. That's what they knew. But it was their own people. And then that was a thing. But then there was also the prisoner of war type thing, too. So there were two types of slavery.
Yeah. The prisoner of war thing, though, would be more, like, rare. Like, that, it wasn't, like, super common. But so, like, I don't know, the book I read said that, like, slavery was virtually, there's virtually no slavery in ancient Israel, with the exception of, like, prisoner of war, or, like, if you commit a crime or something, you're going to lose your freedom. Like, that, we have that in today's society. If I go out and murder someone, I lose my freedom. I go to jail for the rest of my life. So, I mean, that's, like, I wouldn't really call that, like, slavery. I don't know, because we do that still today.
Oh,
but I mean, it technically system, is.
Yeah, the prison system in the U.S. has been very much characterized as, especially in the South, like, we have the most prisoners per capita of any other country in the world, like in the United States.
And yeah, but guys,
population in the South too. So yeah, these people are made to work. They don't have any rights. That's what slavery is. And yeah, they're treated poorly. I mean, nobody's gonna watch. Nobody's gonna, like, if,
no.
You know,
Israel, they had in Israel though they had like rules, like you they had rights. Like if you were a slave, it's not like you didn't have any rights or something. So like
definition of slavery means that you do not have rights. Like there's not a you. You are to serve. That is what enslavement is. What kind of rights did slaves have?
Well, that's why. Well, they had all the same rights as like a worker had in ancient Israel. You had to treat your slaves very well. You couldn't just abuse them. So,
no, I don't buy that one bit. A slave is a slave. True. A slave is property. Like you know, enslavement. There's nothing.
Well, then. That's why I'm saying that, like the people. They translated the word slave from a Hebrew word as eved, which doesn't necessarily mean like slave. It just means like servant. So like I just don't think slave is like a good word to use, because when we say slave, we think of like the South and like the Civil War type slavery. It's not like that.
How do you know that though?
Because I've read articles from historians. I have books about it. Like. Freedom is a Christian value. Like the Christians ended slavery in Rome, and the Christians have always been fighting like abolitionists.
It was Christians who used the Bible to enslave black Africans.
Well, no. Also,
there's actually a slave Bible. Do you know about the slave Bible?
Yeah, but they deleted Exodus.
How can you say that freedom is a Christian value, but Christians actually use
I have the answer. So Christians may have used it to promote slavery, but also Christians use the Bible to end slavery. So it's not the Bible's fault. It's a problem with the heart of men. So you can take snippets of pretty much any book or anything you want and twist it to be good or bad. It's just like how you're going to peddle your interpretation. So it's a problem with people, not the book.
Yes, exactly.
Well, the slave Bible is severely edited. Like the Exodus was taken out of the Bible because God frees the slaves in Exodus and they didn't want the slaves to read that. So you have to like alter the Bible to pervert the message of freedom that's clearly in it. And the slaves became Christian. They saw the Bible as a source of freedom. So I think that's what it is. Like freedom's a Christian value.
All current versions of the Bible are severely edited. They have been translated over and over and over again. There have been books that are not included in the Bible because the Roman Empire did not want to include them.
Ooh, I like this topic. Yeah. Well, go ahead if you weren't done. Sorry, I thought you were done.
I mean, well, you know, it's like, you know, this Gospel of Judas, and you have all of these other, you know, things that were excluded. But the Bible has, throughout history, been used to dictate and to control and to influence. And yeah, I mean, that's like its primary use.
Well, yeah, I mean, people have definitely done that. I mean, see Roman Catholicism. But, well, let me button up the slave thing real fast. So, for example, like, you know, and you can get this from the Talmud because it further explains, like, in the Bible, it'll give you a couple sentences, like, bullet points about slavery, but it doesn't really go into detail. So if you really want to know, like, how it actually was done back then, the only accurate way is to go to the Talmud, because that's the people who actually followed these laws and did these. So it would only be accurate to know how they did it. So anyways, for example, as far as he was mentioning rights for slaves, or you could call it rules for treatment or whatever. But so, for example, like, and I'm just pulling some bullet points out of the Talmud. And also you can find some of these sources in the Bible too. But basically you couldn't do like excessive physical punishment for slaves. So there was like some rules guarding treatment. I mean, it may not be a fluffy cotton candy story, but I mean, you know, you couldn't just beat the crap out of them for no reason. Also on the Sabbath, like everyone was entitled, which would be Friday evening to Saturday evening. All slaves were entitled to rest during the Sabbath and not have to participate in any work or any of that. And anyway, so like as far as food and shelter, they're expected to, you know, provide adequate food and shelter, not like crappy roach maggot infested stuff, but like adequate. So anyway, that would be some of the things. But as far as what I actually wanted to talk about was, yeah, so I think that's, I think if you look into it a little bit, they haven't been like retranslated and retranslated and retranslated. Every time there's a new translation, they don't just pick some other translation and then retranslate it. They always go back to like the sources. So there's basically two. There's like the Byzantine text. Oh, and do I see Chris down there somewhere? Yeah, there's like the Alexandrian and Byzantine text. So these are some of the closest you're going to get to like the original manuscripts. And so that's where it all comes from. So as far as Hebrew, you go right back to the source. As far as, you know, New Testament, you'll go to like the Greek or whatever. And then, so it's not like translations of translations. It's always goes back to the source and then is translated from that. And you can check it too. So that's another good thing. Like if you're ever confused about a word or you think it's been mistranslated, which at this point they just haven't, like we have really great translations, but you can go check it. So you can go to blueletterbible.org, type in the verse, it will show you the English translation, and you just click on any of the words and it will take you to, you know, the Hebrew, Aramaic or Greek or whatever the word is. And it will show you exactly what it is, what it means, and why the translators use that word. And you can determine if that's the most accurate word, which I mean, pretty much every time it is. The last thing I'll say is there were some things Rome didn't really have control over. So as far as omitted Bible books, like that would kind of make people's ears perk up until you realize that if you want to find any of these missing books, you could just Google it. Like all this stuff is free. So like, you know, the Apocrypha, Enoch, you know, Esdras, like any of these books, even the Gnostic Gospels that no one considered anything scripture because it was made centuries later. But it's still there, or like the Pseudepigrapha. So nothing is secret. But I think if someone starts to read those books, you'll see really quickly why they're not in the Bible, either because they're clear forgeries or, you know, they're dated to be hundreds of years after the Bible, and they just can't be verified or anything like that. Or when they are verified, it's like, yeah, this is nowhere near Bible times. But you can read them. So, I mean, the best way, like, is grab an Ethiopian Bible. It's got like 86 books, I think. So 84, 86. So basically anything that ever possibly could have been in the running to be considered scripture, the Ethiopian Bible has it. And Rome did not have really much to say or much to do with restricting that. They just grabbed everything and threw it in there.
Yeah, just to address the topic of slavery and saying that, oh, well, there were rules to protect slaves. There is no guarantee that anybody actually followed these rules. There's no guarantee that, you know, slaves were almost most definitely abused. I mean, this is sort of the essence of enslaving another person. It almost always leads to poor treatment. In fact, slavery itself is horrible treatment, and it is not freedom. It is the opposite of freedom. I mean, in its very definition. You know, so I don't know. It seems to me that it's like, yeah, you try. It's seems like somewhat of an attempt to minimize the severity or the cruelty of what actually says happened. You know, and it's enslavement of human beings, which is wrong. No, it's not okay. It is this contradiction to say that.
Why?
Wait a second.
Because freedom, I'm sorry, I didn't finish. So it is a contradiction to say that freedom is a Christian value, but then you have all of this other crap going on, you know. And to address the text issue, I would say that the alteration of these texts has occurred throughout history with translations. And you can see that in the translation of the word for homosexual, which is kind of famous by now, right? A lot of people are kind of catching
right.
on
That's,
to it.
None of what you're saying is true right now.
Well, Chris, hold on. Wait, hang on. Stop. Everyone's having a good conversation, but there's give and take. So let's try not to just roll over people because I have a headache and I'm not in the mood today. So make notes like I am and respond to anything you want as soon as the other person's done, please.
Yeah, sure.
Well, I thought Kelly was. Is it Kali or Kelly, by the way?
Oh, Kali, yeah.
Were you done?
Yeah, I just wanted to say that, you know, I do think that there's some reliability in historical recording with the biblical texts, but I also think that there have been a lot of inaccuracies inserted by people who have a different agenda. Like, as you said, Nate, earlier, you know, that we were talking about the slave Bible and, you know, it was altered. You know, and like a lot of people don't understand the origin of texts, right? And that's why it is important to go back and look at them and to see, like, okay, well, what really happened with the text that everybody thinks is so important, right? Okay,
That's all right. I think Chris wanted to chime in before CEO, but Kali, what were you saying about the word homosexual has been translated or whatever? I think that's where you got cut off. I wanted to speak to that, but I don't remember what you were saying about it. You know,
I think it was in the 40s or 50s where the Hebrew word for it was translated into the word homosexual, but it originally means pedophile, right? So, but it was translated
right. That's patently false. Like, that's, you're just getting that from a fake mockumentary called 1941.
Chris, like, I don't believe that. I know you're telling me that, but I don't believe that, and I'm sorry, but
okay. Well, you don't. You again. You have absolutely no evidence for any of the claims that you've made. You just keep making claims. You know, we can show you textual evidence.
My sources are the Human Rights Campaign, right? Is like advocating.
Right. The Human Rights Campaign is a leftist organization that is ridiculous. Why would anybody believe anything the HRC has to say about anything? Like, that's crazy.
Well, I'll tell you one. So, like, if you're a queer person, right, and you need advocacy from somebody, you need a credible source of advocacy, right? So, yeah, I mean, I don't really believe the Human Rights Campaign is not a perfect organization, but I do not believe that they're going to go ahead and put something out there that is just blatantly false, and
it is patently false, and no one from their side will depict any actual scholars.
This is exactly the problem. Like, you know, we can take turns if you know how to do that. So
yes, I know how to do that, but you keep going on and on. A conversation is not 45 minutes of making.
Okay, hold on. Good Lord, no one is benefiting from this. Real quick, CEO, you wanted to say something too, but Kali. There's enough stuff in the Bible, though, especially I think the Old Testament, you focus on Hebrew. There's things that aren't just like a word that you say people have translated into mean homosexuality where it meant pedophile originally. There's enough content addressing that in scripture where it's not reduced to one word. So, for example, in like Leviticus, there's something that says you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. So it's not like there's a room for error of translating one word. It's an entire sentence. So it's like, well, we know what a male is. And if you go to blueletterbible.org, you can find the word for man means man, or male means man, and woman means female. So you shall not lie with a male as with a female. I agree with Chris in a nicer way. That you just can't, there's not room for that error to mistranslate one. You'd have to mistranslate an entire sentence and then many sentences. Go ahead and respond real fast and then we'll go to CEO.
My main point though, Nate, is like, if we're going to have a conversation, let's have a back and forth conversation, not monologues where people are talking over each other.
I'd like to finish what I was saying earlier.
But can you do your talks in less than 30 seconds, Kali, or do you going to want to go on for 10 or 15 minutes?
You know, Chris, I don't even know who you are. I came in here. This is Nate's room. You know, like, he can run it the way he wants to. I'm just asking him, like, if I could go ahead and finish what I was trying to say earlier. Nate, can I just do that? And then I promise, like, I'll let you have your turn, but you just have to be patient and let me finish what I'm saying.
I kind of did that because she did mute and was done, but I kind of asked her because I wasn't clear what she was saying, but yeah. Can you finish what you're saying?
Can we
and
keep
then
our responses to less than 30 seconds?
This is what I want to say. You know, you mentioned, Chris, that it's, oh, that's a liberal talking point. And just because something is liberal doesn't mean that it's invalid. Yes, there is a liberal way of thinking, and, you know, some people do have liberal points of view. Now, the thing is, we have to stop dismissing each other and put humanity first and get out of this whole liberal conservative thing. You know, there are human beings here. We have to come to an agreement. I would feel like if you're a Christian, you would be interested in that, right? In understanding, coming to an understanding, coming to some place of peace, because that is what is promoted in Christianity, right? So this is what I'm getting. Okay, and that's where I'm going to end it. Thank you for being so patient.
Okay, Chris, take all the time you need, because I know you wanted to respond to like four things, and then immediately after that, CEO's been trying to get into. So, Chris, go ahead and respond to whatever you want to, in a kind and loving way.
Yeah, of course. Like, so we're just trying to have a conversation here, and you know that's what I'm interested in, right? So, as far as liberal conservative, I don't care about liberal conservative. I want to know what the truth is. It's not that there is this subjective truth where you have your truth and I have my truth. There is simply the truth. And the truth that the Bible teaches is that all of us are broken. All of us are what the Bible terms sinful. And that God needed a way to bridge that gap for humanity to have fellowship with him once again. He did that through sending Jesus Christ to the earth to live a perfect life, so that his life can stand in for us and he takes on our sin. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he took our sins upon himself on the cross. Okay, and so what we're talking about here is the good news. The good news is that even though you are broken and have no relationship with God, he has given you a way to do that simply by repenting and believing and accessing truth through faith. And that's all he's saying is simply Kali, which is weird saying that. Repent and believe. So repent of your sins, believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he came to the earth, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, he rose again from the grave, and you will be saved from your sins and be able to have fellowship with God once again. And anything outside of that simply will not do. And so the Bible says in Romans 10:9-10, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. This is the message of the Bible. All this other stuff is just window dressing. Now, if you want to talk about what truth is and how you even know what's right and wrong, we can do that, because I'm not real sure you have any grounding for logic or intelligibility or right and wrong or anything in your worldview. We can do that. But really, the main thrust is that is the good news of the Bible.
So, Kaylee, first, thanks for joining the room today. Appreciate your exchange and hope we'll see you again. I wanted to just address a couple things you said. So first, related to slavery, yeah, I would agree with you. Slavery isn't something to be like defended in any form. However, I think we can fairly differentiate biblical slavery versus transatlantic slavery. There's just a level of cruelty in the transatlantic slave, including things such as hanging a pregnant woman upside down, cutting open her stomach, and stomping on the unborn baby to embed fear. So I think it is fair to differentiate between the two. And then the second point is that you mentioned you don't think freedom is a value of Christianity, and I guess you're saying that because so many didn't practice it accurately. And while that's a fair critique, I think that we can all agree that liberty is certainly an American value laid out in the Constitution. And I would make the case just because not all people have followed that and honored it, it doesn't make it any less of value from the Constitution.
Okay, cool. So I'm going to respond to what Chris said.
Yeah, sure.
So I really appreciate you saying that you don't really care about liberal and conservative, but I want to know why when I mentioned the HRC, or when I said, you know, you use the word liberal as a word to dismiss and devalue, as if it were something bad. And to CEO, I appreciate that. So when you say the biblical version of slavery was different than the transatlantic version of slavery. Well, there's no way that you would really know what happened in biblical slavery because there's no one around to talk about it. We're not historically near enough to talk about what happened. And the scene that you described in the transatlantic slavery situation, I'm almost certain that probably happened to other slaves in biblical times. You're talking about war, and all is fair in war. I mean, torture and cruelty are a historically reoccurring thing. Transatlantic slavery and the treatment of those slaves is not something that was just born out of that time. It definitely existed prior to that.
I wanted
to ask you to bring Dr. Joshua up because he would know the answer to this in terms of how Old Testament slavery lined up against the transatlantic. By the way, Dr. Joshua was a EP that we
you're kind of cutting out for me. I don't know if it's, is it cutting out for you guys too?
No.
Yeah, it's kind of stuttered.
I get what you're saying. Yeah,
Josh, if you want to talk, let me know and I'm happy to bring you up. I mean, I think we have kind of covered it though, but I mean, you know, we do have, you know, like the Bible and the Talmud are like the rules or the regulations for slavery. So it's written, right? But I would agree that, you know, some people went outside, you know, were probably just awful to their slaves because, you know, you can try to legislate morality or the human heart, but you can't. But that means they would have been in violation of their own rules and there would be punishments if they got caught. So I'm sure, just in the interest of never saying never, that, you know, people did what their own regulations said do not do. I'm sure it probably happened, but that doesn't make it right. It's like we have speeding laws that say you shall not go over this speed limit, but plenty of people do. But if you get caught, there's punishments for it. So, I mean, I'm sure it happened, but they would be outside their own laws or rules. Chris, you were trying to say something? Or anyone? CEO?
Yeah, CEO is trying to say something. I'm good.
Yeah, my app is glitching, so I'm having trouble like seeing people. Go ahead, CEO.
Oh no, I'm good. I have made my point. I'm good.
All right. Well, what's next?
I'm looking up if there were laws regarding the treatment of slaves during the transatlantic, and there were. There were laws for that too. And I get what you're saying, CEO. Like, we want to have a person who's very knowledgeable about the history of this and has a lot of like reading in their background on this topic. And yes, that is a valuable point of view. But the point of view that we are missing is the person that actually existed within the bonds of enslavement during that period. Right, so we can't really know for a fact how it was. Oh, the mod left. Oh, there he is. Okay, glad you're back.
We can't know how it was.
Yeah, that fixed it.
I mean, how it was in ancient Israel, are you saying?
You can't because you're missing the firsthand account of the actual enslaved people of the time. You can say like, oh yeah, no, it wasn't that bad. Of course people are going to say that. And of course you want to defend like the image of Christianity by saying like, oh, no, you know, we value this. And I understand that. Like, and honestly, like I believe that, you know, most Christians are really just trying to do good. And like the purpose of the belief system is to be a better person, you know?
I mean, there's not, like, I see how you would have that point of view. But I mean, when we're trying to, it sounds like we're doing apologetics for slavery. Like my only dog in this fight is accuracy, because at the end of the day, like I said, you know, there's still rules that basically say, you know, it's not cotton candy. It's not like you have to roll out the red carpet for your slave. You're still in captivity. You can't do anything about it. It sucks. So it's not like we're trying to be like, everything is perfect. They actually wanted to be slaves. Like, no, it's accurate. So we wouldn't be accurate to say it's great. Everyone loved being treated as slaves. Well, we can't say that, but we also can't say it's like, you know, CEO said, it was like, you know, by the rules of whose people's rules these are. we can't say it's like, you know, antebellum South slavery or transatlantic slave trade or, you know, what's going on in other places in Africa or wherever. It's not that grim either. So my dog in this fight, and I think for Christians, is to be accurate. And then beyond that, the only reason we even need to like talk about slavery besides accuracy is technically it's the same God we follow that, you know, gave these laws to these humans to do, or these barriers that they can't cross. So same God and accuracy. For example, if, you know, it was written in the Old Testament somewhere in Leviticus and said, it said, I don't know, you must like flog your slaves once a week within an inch of their life. I'd be like, wow, yep, that's what it says. There's no way around it. It's right there in black and white. And then we'd have to decide, you know, if we really believe that's how it went down and that's, you know, what this God commands these people to do, we'd have to decide, well, is that a God we want to follow or not? But it doesn't say anything like that. So yeah, same God and accuracy is I think most of our dogs in this fight.
Yeah, I'm just looking up this thing called the Code Noir. Does anybody know about the Code Noir?
No, I am not familiar with that.
It appears to be, and I'm just doing like a quick Google thing, but the Code Noir appears to be guidelines for the treatment of enslaved people in the South during the transatlantic slave trade.
I mean, we could ask Dr. Josh. He literally wrote a book about this subject. Like, it's like a 700-page book about this very subject. Like, he's in the audience. Like, he may not be able to talk right now, but Kali, like, you could ask all of your questions, and he's an atheist, by the way. Like, you can ask all of your questions about this particular subject to Dr. Josh, but what doesn't remediate, yeah, I mean, that'd be great, right? So, like, and he's very nice. He's very cool. So, like, you know, he's a great resource. Anyway, so, but the problem here is that we're attempting to impugn the God of the Bible with behaviors that sinful humans may or may not have done. And you're right. We don't have firsthand accounts of, you know, oh, this is a Jobab slave in ancient Israel, you know, during the time of Joshua. Like we just don't have those accounts, right? That's fine. But the real point is what does this have to do with the truth of what I had laid out earlier in terms of what the gospel message is, what the message of the Bible actually is? What does any of this have to do with that? It seems like we're just dodging that question.
Oh, no, I'll be glad to address that. You said you were trying to impugn the God of the Bible for the actions of humans, right? But in certain cases, right, we are actually seeing humans obey what this God told them to do. So obedient humans, you know. So, I mean, as you said before, I am familiar with the you have to do this and you have to do that and there is no other way but, and you might find this problematic as well. I don't believe that to be true. My answer is no. Do I believe that? Do I need to believe in this entity and follow everything that he says I need to do? Let me be more clear. Or follow everything that people say that he says that I need to do. My answer is no. I don't believe any of that. So,
what do you think is not true? I'm just trying to figure out what you think is not true. You said something is not true. I'm just trying to figure out what you say is not true.
What you were saying, I mean, it's kind of like a very common rhetoric that I am the truth, I am the way, you must only believe in me and have no other. What did you say before? I'm sure you've said it several times. So, I mean, would you like to say it again?
You mean the message of the gospel or like Jesus saying in John 14:6 that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one could come to the Father but through me?
Yeah, okay, yeah, sure, there you go. It's that, and then it's also, you said that I was dodging some type of question. What is the question that I was
dodging? I'm not saying you're dodging it purposely. I'm just saying we're not addressing, like, I gave a 2-minute gospel presentation, like, about what the message of the Bible actually is, and we just haven't touched on that at all.
Can I wrap up some of these loose ends, and then we can get on that, so we're not bouncing back and forth? Because, yeah, I think we beat the slavery thing about...
I have one more comment.
Okay, well, as far as the Code Noir, yeah, I'm looking at it too. And it seems like it's a French thing. So it's like, you know, one of the, what was it? King Louis, the whatever. Hang on. I just had it. Where was it? King Louis, 14. Louis the 14th from the 1600s. And it served as like, yeah, kind of like you're saying, like codes for, you know, dealing with slaves in French colonies. So maybe some of that could have been like a de facto thing in like early America, but that would have been before like really the transatlantic slave trade kicked in full force. But yeah, so it seems like a French thing. Apparently you can't really read it all because it's so old and there wasn't like a well-preserved copy. So the best we can get is just kind of some snippets here and there. Anyways, so there's that. And CEO, you wanted to say one more thing about the slavery, and then, yeah, I think we can move on to Chris, what Chris was saying.
On that. So, Kaylee, you strike me as a person who tries to be very open-minded and respects diversity. And so I just want to share with you personally, as a descendant of slaves, it's a bit personally offensive to me for it to be compared to biblical slavery, because there's just no rationale for that. And to me, it kind of minimizes American slavery, which I do find offense to. And then second, there is, I'm just going to read one scholarly kind of look at this from a paper called Systems of Old Testament and the American South. It's very short. Biblical slavery can be distinguished from sovereign slavery in important ways. Sovereign slave system negated the existence of the person, evidencing a total devaluation of humanity, whereas Old Testament slave laws established a threshold level of humanity and dignity, which the Israelites were obligated not to cross. Thank you.
Yeah, sorry, I had trouble getting my. I was trying to unmute. Sorry, I had trouble getting my mute button. But yeah, thanks for reading that, CEO. And one more, I guess, Kali wanted to respond, but I really wanted to get off the slavery thing because I think we're done. But whenever you said earlier about, you know, that God commanded them to do this, he never commanded them to have slaves. So, you know, and there are certain things like, you know, he didn't command them like you must do this for a lot of things. It was like you can't do more than this, or you can do this. And as we keep reading the Bible, when we take the totality, we see why that is. When we get to the New Testament, you know, Paul is contrasting, you know, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the law in the Old Testament, like specifically what we're talking about, like slaves and all that other stuff. He contrasts that, and he calls it the law of sin and death, and how it has no power to save, only power to condemn and show how sinful we are. And what we're supposed to do is realize that we're following the law of the Spirit, God. And instinctively, we want to do what's right and on par with God. And even when it talks about divorce, Jesus also says this too. And he says, look, the Old Testament, you know, Moses allowed you to get divorced for a couple reasons. But he's like, this was not the way it's always been. He says he allowed this because of the hardness of people's hearts. So whenever we read like these parameters that people can't cross, like there's nowhere where God says, you know, you must have slaves. Like there's some parts where he says, you know, you're going to war and, you know, you can capture them and you may take them as your slaves and stuff like that. But it never says you must. So, I mean, you could say that may be splitting hairs, but it's also accurate. So I think my hunch is, in a perfect world, you would be an Israelite person. And they're like, hey, do you want a slave? But no, why not? Oh, I have an aversion to it somehow because I'm following God as best I can. And even though the law says I can have a slave, something inside of me, God, tells me I don't want to have a slave. Anyway.
I disagree with that. I think it says you can't have slaves.
Wait, are we doing like wordplay with the word slave? Like what a slave means again?
I just want to address you real quick because he said he was offended. I'm sorry. So I need to just tell him like, you know, there's no offense intended at all, and I'm very sorry if you feel that, you know, I'm, you know, devaluing your history in any type of way. I mean, I am Mexican, and my people were enslaved as well. No, granted, we were not part of the transatlantic slave trade per se, but yeah, I mean, horrible things have happened to people of color, all over the world. And, you know, and the only reason that I differentiate between the two is because I explained this earlier, enslavement of people in its very essence is cruelty.
And I just, you know, I just want to make sure, you know, I do everything that I can to make sure that I let you know that there is no intention. There's no cruel intentions behind my words, or there are no bad intentions or anything like that. So, okay.
Yeah, and I think
Thanks.
Yeah,
I appreciate that. And I think it's fair to say, like, pretty much every people group on the planet has been enslaved by someone at some point. CEO. And yeah, we're definitely going to Chris.
I didn't think you were trying to be malicious, which is why I said it with such a calm voice.
All right, Chris, what was the thing we're... Oh, yeah, Josh comes up now. I had to invite Michael to get Josh
up
here.
Sorry.
No, I'll let Josh on the floor.
Sorry, I'll move back to the audience after. I just wanted to say one thing to maybe to just make sure it's all nuanced, I guess. And thank you for the very kind words, Chris. It was really sweet. So I think, you know, obviously, CEO, as you point out, this can be a very, very touchy subject. And it's one that I think we have to be very precise on for just this reason, right? Because it can seem very calloused. And so when we talk about the antebellum South, I think one of the problems that we face is that we have, you know, assigned sort of definitions to words, you know, in our minds. And so when we think about slavery, you know, we think about the images that we see from books that we've read or from movies that we've seen, which obviously is perfectly legitimate. And so we say, well, God, like, we don't see that in the laws of the Hebrew Bible or in the wider ancient Near East, for that matter. And so they have to be different. And I would say from that perspective, absolutely, right? You know, the laws in the Hebrew Bible, the laws in the ancient Near East are attempting to protect the vulnerable party in transactions, right? And that would include slaves. But I think the thing that we need to pay attention to is reading the laws that were on the books in the antebellum South, not to say, these were the laws, so like that makes it okay or something, right? In fact, I would say, I think we need to know what the laws on the books were so that we don't repeat the past. Because if you look at what the laws were in the antebellum South, like they're pretty, in a lot of ways, they're pretty consistent with what we see just in the ancient Near East in general, including the Hebrew Bible. And so like there were protections that were supposed to be in place. And anyway, the point I guess that I'm trying to make is that, yes, if we're comparing it to what took place, irrespective of the laws, yeah, I mean, like there's no question. But we also see those abuses in passages like Jeremiah 34, Nehemiah 5, like we see that, as you guys, I think, would readily agree, people don't always obey the laws, right? And so anyway, that's the only nuance that I would bring. And I'm sorry, I know you want to move past it, so I'll land it there. Thank you, guys.
Well, sure. Thank you, Dr. Josh. Hey, Michael, how's it going? Happy Monday. Wait, yeah, Monday.
Yeah, it is Monday. I was just going to say, just give me 1 second, just finishing up something.
All right, Chris, you were trying to say, well, look, you gave the whole gospel presentation. So what's the problem, right? Like, are you saying that's not true, or where were you going with that?
Are you asking me? I mean, you want me to, like, Kali, do you remember what I talked about, like, Jesus, like, coming to the earth as God and, you know, dying on the cross for our sins, raising again. Like, what do you think of all that stuff?
Oh, that's very interesting. It's mythical. It doesn't really, I mean, it's hearsay. We don't really have any evidence. There's nothing. Yeah, no. I mean, it fits in hand perfectly with patriarchal control. I mean, that's what I think of that. Doesn't really apply to me.
So let me get this. Let me just see if I can understand your point. You're saying that Jesus never existed?
No, I didn't say that.
Okay, so like, I mean, that's generally what mythical means.
But I don't. But it's like you're trying to say that Jesus was the Son of God and all this, and I'm like, okay, no, no.
Okay, I mean, I didn't say that. Jesus said that, right? So.
Well, how do you know he said that? Were you there, or did somebody say that he said that?
Oh, so wait.
Right.
So let me just make sure I understand. What you're saying is that unless we have direct experiential knowledge of something, that we cannot have knowledge of that thing. So, like, for instance, you can't know that Abraham Lincoln existed because you weren't there.
Oh, no, it's not like that. Hey, you know what? He very well could have said that he was the Son of God, but how do you prove that he's the Son of God? Just because
I think that's a great question.
It's a very good question. Yeah, we believe that through, like, he raised from the dead. And there's excellent evidence for that.
Evidence or people's accounts?
Well, they're one in the same, right? So, like,
no, they're not.
You know, we absolutely we absolutely convict people of murder and send them to the death penalty all over the world, yes, based on eyewitness accounts.
Oh, yeah. Well, that's because we've seen murder happen. We know that murder is possible. To see someone raised from the dead, that we've never seen that. So that's
historical evidence is going to be dependent upon eyewitness accounts. Like, how else are you going to get historical evidence?
Science? I don't know. You know, not present day reference. Present day reference. Present day reference. Did you hear what I said? Present day reference. Like, do you know that this is possible? Like, have you seen somebody being raised from the dead after 3 days? Have you seen that before? I mean,
Wait.
And how do you know? And how do you know he's the Son of God? How do you prove that?
Well, right? Hang on. Well, there's two different. There's like two different categories what we're dealing with. Like, if it's a one-time event, how are you supposed to like test and repeat that? Like, by definition, it's one time. Like, we can't observe Jesus resurrecting from the dead. It's not just about anyone resurrecting from the dead, it's specifically Jesus. So if it happened once, you can't say, well, you know, the people before him, it was unfair because how could they see it? Or it's like, well, if it really happened, it could happen again. Well, no. I mean, by definition, that's a distinct, unique event that we should have no expectation to see specifically Jesus resurrecting again. So I think that's something important to consider. But I'm going to say, you know, for my own experience, and I think, you know, most Christians you'll talk to, it's not just that we're so gullible, we have to believe words in a Bible with no verification. Like what Chris was kind of talking about earlier, the gospel, right? Like the ultimate takeaway from the Bible is this guy, Jesus, makes a lot of claims. Well, I think in my own life, a great way to verify these claims is do what he says. So among these things is pray directly to him. So, you know, whether you think he exists or isn't God or whatever, like take a chance, take a little faith and talk directly to this guy who says pray directly to him. And I think whenever people do that from this humble, sincere place, that's usually where a lot of conversions happen. And they're like, look, I did what he said. Like, it didn't say to watch a lot of YouTube videos or debates or talk to lots of pastors. It says pray directly to this guy claiming to be God. And it's like a miracle or really coincidental that when you do the things he says to do, a lot of the stuff, like you get a sense of confirmation that you don't just have to take eyewitness testimony again, but everything is validated and confirmed. You may say coincidentally, I'm going to say spiritually, because you're doing exactly what God says to do, and you're finding it confirmed. So I would say that's it. And if people deny any spiritual type of existence or spiritual reality or something like that, well, then it makes sense because you're relegated then to saying, well, what, am I just supposed to take some guy's word for it? That sounds foolish, right? But if you do what the guy says to do, I think you'll find it confirmed. Anyway, that would be my thoughts on the matter.
Yeah, I actually used to be I grew up Catholic, and I even went to like some Baptist church when I was a teenager. Yeah, I mean, so I've tried all of these things. I mean, there was, you know, a point where I was like, yeah, convinced, and then like and then I took a class on the history of religion.
Just one class did it. I think, well, you're surrounded by good company. You're surrounded by many atheists well, I guess some of them in the audience, not so many on stage, but you're in good company. Like, lots of these guys, you know, said they used to be Christians and everything, but I think it took more to compel them than one class.
I mean, that was sort of the introduction to it all. And then, you know, just gathering more and more experience, you know, walking as myself through the world. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, so then the measure of truth then ends at yourself?
No, I didn't say that. I mean, what else do you have but your own experiences? So I guess, yeah, maybe
that's
it does.
That's a very maybe good question. Okay. Yeah, there you go.
It maybe it does end at yourself.
Okay.
Because, so then, I mean,
so then what you're talking about there is a philosophical system called solipsism. Are you familiar with this one all?
No.
Okay. So all solipsism says is that the only thing that I can know is real is myself and my perceptions. And that literally everything else, every other person, only exists in myself and my perceptions.
Seems a bit narcissistic. No, it's not as simple as that.
I don't think she was saying was solipsistic. It was more like autonomous human reasoning, which is like slightly different.
Well, aside from labeling it all, right? Yeah, labels are useful. But yeah. You have experiences that just don't match up. And there's a lot of information out there too that doesn't match up and that discredits all of this.
So right. So like that was kind of what we were trying to get at before, is that there is this quote unquote information out there that discredits the Bible or Jesus or whatever. We have yet to come across that information that's accurate, right? So like when you do a deeper dive, and I'm sorry for getting irritated earlier, but like, so for instance, the whole like changing of Bible verses thing, like when you actually do a deeper dive into that, and I encourage you to do this. I encourage you never to take anything that I say at face value. Go and research it for yourself. When you take, say, for instance, the 1941 film, and you compare that against, you know, scholarly resources, you're going to find that basically they're just making everything up. Just out of whole cloth. And they're using a Bible version that literally, like, very, very, very few people ever used, and attempting to make that the standard, you know, against, over and against, say, evangelicalism, right? Broad evangelicalism. The version of the Bible that it's talking about is called the RSV, or the Revised Standard Version, that came out in 1941. They translated arsenokoitos, which is the Greek word for essentially homosexuality, what we would call homosexuality. And they translated it to a current word that had just come into the vernacular in the 40s of homosexuality. And a lot of other translations did, but many didn't. But again, the Greek underlying, you know, these claims, no one can dispute that. Like, arsenokoitos is like, it's pretty clear what it means, and it's pretty clear what it meant in the Greek world. From other Greek writings, not just the Bible, you know, so there are resources to do deeper dives on some of the things that you're just kind of taking for granted. And I would just encourage you to do a little more research.
I don't think I am. I don't think you're giving me enough credit there. I think that, okay. So what did actually happen to the word pedophile? Is that not in there?
I can't think I can't think of any instance like that. And too bad Dr. Josh has gone, but I can't, I mean, I've read the Bible quite a bit. I cannot think of any way you would possibly get that.
Right. And you can go to the famous passages, right? And you can go to a Hebrew manuscript, and you can actually see in the Hebrew dictionaries, written by non-Christians, by the way. Again, like I said, Dr. Josh that you just talked to is an atheist.
I actually watched his videos before, yeah.
Oh, okay. So you know, like, he's not just spinning tales. Like, he tries to be honest with what's going on. And Josh and I will vehemently disagree on a lot of things, but I respect that he tries to be honest with some of the things. Like, I think that his worldview kind of infects some of his conclusions, but that's neither here nor there. But the main thing is that we try to be honest with these resources. And again, maybe I'm not giving you enough credit. Maybe you've read 35 books about Arsenokoitos. Maybe you're a Greek scholar and you just didn't say anything.
It's a malakoi, right? Translation of the ancient Greek words malakoi, right?
Well, so like the Hebrew Bible is written in Hebrew and Aramaic. The main contention of the film, the documentary that we're talking about, right, with the RSV, is talking about the New Testament, and it's talking about a Greek word, arsenokoitos. Okay.
Where's malakoi coming from? What does malakoi mean?
So, again, like, there's...
Word, right,
so there was a translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek in and around the 2nd century B.C., called the Septuagint. It's named that because it had 30 Hebrew scholars that put this Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible together. And so the word that you're talking about was used in the Septuagint. It's not a Hebrew word. So you can go back to the actual Hebrew and see what the original authors would have written. And again, none of this is hinging. Like, the idea of the RSV inserting a word that didn't previously exist there and changing things is not coming from the Hebrew Bible. It's coming from the Greek New Testament, specifically 1 Corinthians and Romans. And so, you know, that's where the argument lies, and that's where you'll find the arsenokoitos.
Can I just ask you, Callie, what would be your standard for thinking differently on your perspective? Like, obviously, we're not going to have video footage of Jesus having done those miracles 2,000 years ago. There was no cloud back then, so the historical record keeping wasn't quite the same. So I was just curious, like, what standard for having a different perspective on this issue?
What is my standard for having a different perspective on this issue?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sorry.
What I mean, what evidence would you find compelling? Understanding that we're not going to have, you know, videotape of Jesus doing the miracles. Understanding there was not a cloud back then, so record keeping wasn't the same. Only 3% of people were literate.
Oh, I've got you. Okay, so like what I said before, you know, you can't reproduce what they say happened, right? And I know Nate says, like, okay, it's like a one-time event, but it's like, I'm sorry, I just don't buy it. There's no proof of it ever happening over and over and over again. And I'll tell you, like, what I attach to it is an array of contradictions, primarily from many people who claim to be Christian. And I'm talking about the atrocities of the Catholic Church and what many of their so-called holy men have, you know, committed against defenseless people. Wars, evangelicals, people who use this text to justify the maltreatment of other human beings. And in doing so, are very unchristlike.
Well,
so, you know, that's sure. Kind
but
of
if we don't know anything that. About Christ, what can we say is Christ-like or not?
Well, what whatever, people say well, whatever. Christ represents is what I'm saying, right?
Well, yeah,
I see what you were trying to do, but you didn't get it. Well, so, like, you know...
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm just trying to get in here a little bit, but... Whenever I hear what you say, though, I agree up to a point where, you know, if anything, that shows a bunch of crappy people being crappy. But that shouldn't have anything to just do with sullying one's view of
in
God.
The name,
that should...
In the name well, right. of God, though.
Well,
right.
Well, right. Well, hold on. That's just like, you know, you can still do bad stuff. The Bible is full of people who are like the only difference in like a Christian and like a non-religious person is, you know, the claim that someone understands, like, they cannot save themselves, there is a savior, and they are, you know, basically doomed beyond all hope because they can't save themselves, and they put their trust in Jesus to save them. That doesn't mean, I mean, it should make you a good person. It should make you more moral. It should make you want to line up with what you see Christ doing and the disciples doing. It should make you want to be these things, but there's no guarantee. So that's
why
the only...
Why doesn't it make people...
You distracted me.
Sorry.
Anyways,
I'll write it
so
down
it,
next time.
Well, okay, so it should have these effects, and we believe it eventually will. Like, we believe if it's more than just lip service, you know, because we're told if we are sincere in this, then, you know, we'll have, you know, God directing us and living with us and guiding us, and we will, over time, look more and more like Jesus and less opposite of Jesus. So people have used, like that would be like saying, having like Aleister Crowley, like using the Bible and saying, oh, well, I'm doing this, you know, as a servant of God, when he's clearly an occultist. And then you're like, well, look what's happened in the name of God. Well, look at the person doing it. So do we really, are we assigning all of these people who you would say have done things in the name of God? Which sure, there has been. But also, what by if your fruit, you know, by their fruits, they'll know them. So look at the fruits of these people saying they're doing something in the name of God. Are they really lining up where Jesus says love people and, you know, love your neighbors yourself? And if people, you know, don't want to hear the message of the gospel, you leave them to their own fate and let God be their judge. You don't. And then you see the fruits of other people who take that very quote and somehow turn it into, well, we must purify you through pain, or, you know, save you by killing you or something. It's like, well, the fruit says they are not lining up with Christ, even though they're claiming it. Look what they're doing. Like, their actions betray them. I'm almost done.
Thank you. Yeah.
So just about done. So I would, the last thing I would say is, keep that in mind. Like, people have, you know, you've had people come out who have been atheist pastors. They're like, yeah, I've been an atheist for 30 years, but I did it for a paycheck or for whatever reason. Or I still thought the morals in the Bible were good, and I was teaching that even though I didn't believe it. You've got politicians. Like, do we think half of the politicians who act religious and say they're Christians really are? You know, there's plenty of people who have done this, even slavery, like you were talking about, who I'm sure, like, if you really read some of, some of their closed door meetings or something, they're like, yeah, well, and it was even, oh, what was it? The opiate of the masses. Was it a Lenin or Stalin thing? Like, they used religion. So none of them, they were atheists. They were, yes, they're like communist atheists, but they used religion and, you know, acted, I mean, not those two, I'm thinking someone else, but they basically said they were a Christian and used religion for their own political means, full well not believing anything about religion was true. Okay, now I'm done. Just keep that in mind.
Yeah. No, I'm really glad that you said a lot of that stuff, because, yeah, people are freaking cruel, and they use this religion or way of, you know, belief to justify their behavior. And I think that's probably, you know, if God does exist to you, that's probably the worst betrayal you could commit against your God, is by, you know, trying to force somebody into something. Or, you know, and one of the things that I find a bit problematic is that there is a general mission to recruit people, right? And infiltrate laws and all of this stuff. And it's kind of like, well, what happened to just letting people be free? You know, isn't freedom, as you said, a Christian value? So let us be free. If we don't want to buy into it, we shouldn't have to, you know? And I'm just here because, you know, Christians are human beings too. And I like human beings. I genuinely have like a love for human beings, even though, you know, I don't align with your faith. Hey, you know, I still have love for people. And for me, it's kind of, yeah, it's just, that's sort of an issue, you know, that whole, like, oh, go out and recruit and all this stuff. And it's like,
Well, it's not like we're trying to force you to be a Christian. It's like, if you love someone, you want the best for them. And we think the best way to live is a Christian lifestyle. So it's just like, we just,
there's a way, there's like, overbearing and control and threatening and, you know, all of this stuff. And the best thing you can give someone is freedom. And that's, let me tell you, that's like, you know, if you love somebody, let them be free. Let them believe whatever they want.
set them free and they'll come back if it was meant to be. Yeah, I get it. Courtney has her hand up too. But I mean, you should have got that sense here, right? Like, we're told two things. So it's not just to, like, keep your mouth shut and do nothing. We're not told to do that. But we're not told to, like, force people either. I mean, it's right there, right? And it's what Chris said earlier. You know, I think that's about as forceful as we can be, because, you know, the Bible also makes a claim that seems to be true over and over. No one is going to get this or believe this unless God allows it, which, you know, if you humble yourself and sincerely seek, it's there for the taking. You can be one of the whosoever people believe it. But ultimately, it's not our job to try to force anyone. It's simply our job to tell people, just how Chris did earlier. I mean, I think it was great. I agree with everything he said about, you know, the actual point of the Bible. So, I mean, that should be it. No one should get offended by that. I mean, you know, Michael, our atheist friend here, he's heard this thing a million times. But, you know, it's not our job to force or even convince. It's just to share it. And if someone doesn't want to hear it, they're like, hey, you know, I appreciate what you said, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, I have my own way, or I have my own path, or I'm not into that right now. Well, fine. Now our job is done, believing in the God that I do, because we believe it's serious, right? We believe there isn't a continued existence that goes on beyond this life into, you know, some other way or space in eternity we call heaven or hell, and we think it's serious. So we do care, like you said earlier, general love for humanity and people. Well, we do care, even though some of us yell and scream from time to time at the people we care about. So we want the best, but ultimately it's your decision and it's your life. So that's as forceful as you should, you know, or as much pressure as you should feel as, hey, this is what we think. Consider it. And if you consider it, pray to the guy we're talking about. Anyway, Courtney, you've had your hand up.
Yeah. So I hear this often, the, I call it the walking billboards of false advertisement, right? People are driving along the interstate. They look up and they see this advertisement, this billboard advertising for God. But then it becomes a bit of a false advertisement to the one who's, you know, seeking and learning about God. And what's interesting, though, is I think people need to be able to distinguish the humanity of the person who's trying to represent God, and the text itself, right? We're all humans, like he said, Nate said, like, you know, screaming and yelling at the people that we love. That's the humanity side of us. We're not perfect at all by any means, certainly not. And this, I'll tell you, is the biggest gotcha, you know, knife in the gut kind of response that atheists tend to do when a Christian even slightly elevates their voice, not even raising, but it's all show that Christian love. There's that Christian love. Oh, that it's always about that. And then if you kind of flip that back and you say, well, you're human. Aren't you supposed to exhibit love? Oh, I don't have a God that tells me to do that. Right. So we acknowledge that we're failures. That's the reason for the need of God to help keep us in alignment, because no matter how I think humanity wants to slice it, we all are going to fail. Here's the difference. I'm going to continue to strive to be better, not just for you as the other person that I have to share this world with, but because I have a good God that requires me to be so, right? To have that accountability. It's like when people go to the gym, they're like, will you be my gym buddy? Because otherwise I'll do what I wilt. But if I have you here to hold me accountable, I'm more likely to stick with it. So I think that's kind of how the analogy would work.
Yeah, that's a good one. What I wilt to do is avoid leg day.
I like to say that, like, just because I'm an atheist doesn't mean I can act, like, outside of my own standards, right? So I do have standards for how to treat others and how to myself behave. What you might relate to God of the Bible and Jesus, I sort of relate to another thing called consciousness or conscience, right? So, you know, it's kind of like the same thing. Like, and I've heard this before. It's like, okay, so we need a God to keep us in line because we are human and this and that. And I think if it works for you and it makes you a better person, cool. Okay. I'm not the same. Okay. I just say that, you know, for me, I do have an internal compass on how to treat others, right? And I know what harmony feels like, and I know what good feels like to me, right? So, you know, I just, maybe some atheists try to act like they don't have to be held accountable for their behavior because they don't have a God that tells them to act a certain way. But I'm not one of those atheists or agnostic people, yeah. Right?
Yeah, some of them
do. I just want to let you
know. No, I wasn't trying to bind that. I was just saying, like, if you do see, like Nate said, like, we love people, therefore, you know, we want them to believe this. But, yeah, we shouldn't be forcing it down your throat, right? We should be a light just by the way that we live and interact. However, when we do slip up, try not to, you know, if it's not a consistent slip up, if it's not a part of our motif where we constantly do that, try not to rub our nose in it, because we acknowledge, right, that we are human. If I get a little heated and I kind of get a little frustrated, the first thing that not you, but some atheists like to do is say, oh, look at the passion in her voice. Oh, Jesus is not proud of you. You know, you're supposed to turn the other cheek, and, you know, misusing and misapplying the verses that we truly, sincerely try and live by, to then just rub our nose in it every time. And that's an internal enjoyment that this type of atheist gets from looking at the Christian and going, uh-oh, the carnal side of you is showing, the humanity side of you is showing, you're supposed to be like Jesus, right? And we acknowledge this. Yes, we acknowledge this. But the difference is, rather than me saying, oh no, this is acceptable because I say it's acceptable. You know, I just punched you in the face. That's acceptable. By what standard? My own standard. It's not acceptable to my God. Therefore, a higher standard will hold me to, because I have a good God that's given it to me. Do you understand what I was meaning to say?
I do. And you know what? It's funny because, okay, I hate to say this, but yeah, there's some people who do that. And they happen to be atheists, and they use the fact that they're atheist to excuse, you know, any accountability, excuse themselves from accountability. But then there is also the other side, from like my perspective, right, as being like what I consider to be, I think I'm a good human, right? So, but I do see, like, from the other side of it, where people actually use Christianity to justify their cruel behavior as well. And so it's like, whoa. It's like, it's kind of blowing my mind right now, you know, like, what really is it? Like, is it religion that we need, or is it kind of, what is this thing that sort of,
well, I want to point out,
the text is important rather than the person. That's kind of my point.
And I just wanted to point out, like, at its core though, because, you know, being a good person and people that say they need religion, stuff like that. I mean, even people that, you know, deny the existence or claim they don't believe in a God or gods or something like that, we still can get it together generally and know what good and bad is. I mean, we see society, like secular, you know, societies still have laws that most of humanity can agree with, like the big things, you know, murder, lying, cheating, theft, like it's bad, right? So you don't need even if you don't subscribe to a deity, you still innately kind of know that. I'm going to say, because, you know, you're created in the image of God, whether you acknowledge it or not. That's why we have this innate moral conscience or compass. But primarily, Christianity is not a moralizing religion. It is, but the primary focus is not about making bad people good. It's about making spiritually dead people alive. So the moral stuff will come out of that. So, you know, you're not trying to be so good that you find God. The main point is you find God, you know, repent, believe the gospel. That's number one. And then you're spiritually alive, eternal life, everything Jesus says. And that, at that point, if you're not already a decent moral human being, you will start to see your life line up more and more like Jesus. So moral things are a part, but they're secondary to the primary focus, which is not good and bad. It's death and life.
Yeah. I think that's kind of where you lose me. Sorry.
Well, it should. Want to clarify, like, you don't have to believe it, but that's like the Christian worldview, right? So, I mean, as long as it's understood, it's like, well, fine, you don't have to believe it. I think you should. But I mean, you know, we are a spiritually dead people, and we have a soul that's going to continue on in some sort of existence. So to be reunited with our Creator, just like Jesus says, then that's step one. And after step one, then sure, do the good moral stuff. Don't be a monster.
Can I bring something up that kind of connects to this? Oh, CEO, did you want to jump in? Yeah, I'm sorry. I was going to move a little bit to a different topic. So if, go ahead.
Topic. I just wanted to just pinpoint exactly what Nate said. What's the biggest issue you end up having with what he just said? I just wanted to pinpoint it.
Oh, okay. So I guess specifically, we're spiritually dead people. I don't feel that way. I don't think I am. I don't think I'm spiritually dead.
What would you maybe call sorry.
Yeah.
So
go ahead with your question.
Okay, so let me, so let's just work through that for a quick second. So would you agree that, like, if we look at how humanity was 4,000 years ago, there was a lot of brutality. And since then, like, you know, we've had some more moral principles emphasized, and I think it's fair to say religion has played a role with that. And then certainly technology has improved and it's given more access to people. So there's not as much of the kind of natural tendency to that brutality. But if you removed religion completely, remove technology completely, and go back to how man originally was 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, that there was a certain level of natural brutality. Is that something you'd agree with or would you disagree with that?
Okay, hold on. So when you say 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, is that Old Testament-ish?
It's about 2,000, 3,000 BC.
Yes, that's Old Testament okay, before Jesus. Right. 2,000 years ago is the New Testament.
Right? Okay. And so when did you say biblical slavery was happening at that time? And you said biblical slavery was... I'm sorry, I'm using this. I'm so sorry. This is how my brain works. So like... Yeah, it's like, okay, well, biblical slavery wasn't that bad, but then did it get better later? No, it didn't get better later, right? So, yeah, no. I think that, brutality definitely existed back in the day, and I think it still exists now. Yeah, I don't think it's changed.
And you would admit that we kind of have a natural inclination to it. It probably is environmental factors like being taught morality and again having better access to technology that shifts that. Is that fair to you or no?
Like, are people evolving? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah, people probably are not as brutal because of technology and because we've taught more morals over the last several thousand years. Do you think that's accurate or no?
I think that things are different because the tendency of existence is to evolve. Yeah.
Okay.
So things are different now because of evolution.
Well, yeah, I mean, but like if you remove technology and teaching morality from that, things probably would be about the same. So I think all Nate's saying when we're talking about being spiritually dead,
maybe
it's a callback to how kind of humanity is in its most natural state. So I think that's what's being referenced.
Yeah, like the easiest way I could explain it on a secular level is you don't have to teach anyone to lie. Somehow they figure it out all in the room. Like that's kind of it. So in the Christian worldview, like that's a secular way of just giving a quick example. Like you don't have to teach people to cheat. You don't have to teach people to lie. They'll figure it out all on their own. And why is that? Well, we believe it's because it's like, you know, sinful, spiritually dead nature. That goes back to what you won't believe, but you know, the Garden of Eden and the fall of mankind, Adam and Eve, all that. But we believe that's where it stems from. And how do we get to a point where our natural inclination is not bent that way? We can still do those things. We can still lie, but we believe our conscience, as led by God, it's not like something different. We believe, you know, God has a hand in driving our conscience. But that's the thing. So how can we get to a state where we don't have a natural inclination to bend towards these things? And that's what we believe, you know, Jesus for. So, you know, become spiritually alive. And then you can still do bad stuff if you want. The Bible's full of people doing bad stuff. But you're going to have a guilty conscience or something like that. It's not going to be your natural state to go that way.
Yeah. I see what you're getting at. I think my interpretation is that I'm not as literal as you are. I don't think it's due precisely because there is a God entity as described in the Bible guiding us through this path. I think that there is, as I said before, the sort of, how can I say, to exist is to evolve. To continue existing is to evolve. So I do think that, you know, of course, Christianity is not the only religion or spiritual path that has been defined by us as human beings. There are several, even before Christianity, you know, with Hinduism. I think that humans have sort of created or conceived of a godlike figure to try and understand our existence. And I do think that the God of the Bible and our perception of it, our interpretation of this God will change as time goes on.
And I would like to get, Courtney, but also a Gas, and I wanted to see if Mike wanted to say anything too. We'll go right to you, Courtney, first. I keep forgetting what I was going to say. It was supposed to be a quick thing. Whenever you say we continue to evolve, though, like I think that's kind of, at least that's what I took away from what CEO was saying. When he's like, well, do we continue to evolve? Because, you know, after all this teaching and morals, like things should be getting better, not worse, right? We have medical advances. We have technological advances. We have creature comforts that should make people be less hostile and violent and things like that. But why isn't it? I mean, you know, see Haiti, see Panama, see the Darien Gap. Like, you know, we still have, like, new types of more cruel, like, treatment of people around the world. Like, why is that? Should not things be getting better? So it's an inherent thing in the hearts of people. But, yeah, Courtney. And then I want to see if Michael or Gas would like to say anything.
I forgot what I was going to say.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, if you remember, chime back in. But, Michael, okay. I know you needed a little while ago, but is you anything you'd like to say now?
Yeah, I'm good now. Man, I tell you, I might lose my resident atheist card to Callie. It's been so interesting just to sit and listen to her chat about stuff and kind of answer some questions and stuff like that. She does it in a, I think a lot of times, kinder and gentler way than I do. So it's been great to listen to. I mean, there were so many things that were touched on. I was listening all along. There were so many things that were touched on, but I don't think I disagree with any answer that she gave to the different kind of, you know, criticism and things like that. It is interesting. The one kind of thing that I would say is, you know, Nate, you said something interesting. You said, you know, you don't have to teach anybody to lie or anything like that. We'll just do it, right? Which seems to me to be a little more pokey. Seems to be a little contradictory when the Bible says that God's moral law is written on our hearts, right? I think the apologetic I've heard from that before is, well, you do it, but you still, that's why you feel guilty, because the moral law is written on your heart, which is, you know, an interesting theological perspective. I disagree with it, of course, but it's an interesting theological perspective. It's, you know, but this, you know, there is no... I don't think there's any intelligent or rational argument against one of the things that Callie said is, you know, and that is that, you know, as time goes by, we continue to evolve. And, you know, it's, you know, it is an interesting perspective, you know, that because Nate, what you've said isn't untrue in that, you know, there's still lots of evil in the world. Why is that the case? I'm not sure. Especially when, you know, you're supposed to have this, you know, all loving God, 1 John 4, right? I don't know, maybe seem like I'm rambling a little bit, but there's really not a bunch I had to say because Callie said it all so well.
Well, the master has become the student.
I'm new here.
Courtney,
do you remember
what you wanted to say, Courtney? Courtney doesn't remember.
Unfortunately, I don't. It was something that Callie said, and I was going to ask her, how would she ground that? Like, in what way? Yeah, I can't remember. Sorry, well, it's gone.
Oh, that's fine. Sorry, I interrupted you. Gas, would you like to say anything about anything?
Yeah, it's kind of a different topic though, so I didn't know if we wanted to launch into something or if we wanted to finish up on what we had here.
Well, go ahead. I think we've talked about this a long time. I've got maybe like 15 minutes left, but yeah, go ahead, Gus.
Cool, that'll be perfect. So I wanted to touch on this aspect of God's love. And Nate, I assume you think, and like Christians, they would agree that God's love is like the maximal. It is the most great love. He's like the best lover or whatever you want to say. You agree with that? He's got like maximal love. It's the epitome of lovingness and all that.
I'll just say sure.
All right. Sounds good. So do you think it's possible to, let's say we have a parent, right? And there's a child, and the child says to the parent, you know, I don't love you anymore. Would it be more loving for the parent to say, you know, you don't love me, that's fine, you don't have to love me. I wish you the best in your life, and I hope you meet all your desires and everything. I hope you have a good time in life. Or would it be more loving for the parent to threaten the child, say, hey, you must love me or you will die, and, you know, threaten them with violence and things like this? Well, who is the more loving parent there, Nate? The one who threatens or the one who wishes their kid the best if they do not love them?
Well, I would start with, I'm sure everyone wants to weigh in on this, but I mean, I would start with accuracy. So, I mean, let's just, you know, cut out the middleman. Like I assume we're saying, you know, why would God have to threaten people with hell if he's loving? Why couldn't he, I don't know, make universalism true? Or why would he have to punish people with hell? Well, I believe it's supposed to be like a no-brainer. You're like, oh, okay, there is a God. He says we're separated because, you know, our ancestors disobeyed God, not allowed for sin in the world, and et cetera. But here we are. So we are separated from this God. So if this God says, you know, there is a heaven, this is the obvious choice, be reconciled, let me save you here, I'll pay, you know, the price, like I require blood for whatever reason, we don't know. It talks about the life being in the blood, and blood is necessary for forgiveness. Why God made the rule, don't know. But the point is, he fulfilled his own rule. So what he required, he did himself. So he's like, here's the obvious choice. Let me save you. Let me give you eternal life. Let me restore you. And then you can hang out with me forever. But if you refuse to do that, then there is a place that is hot and literal and fiery forever. Don't go there. Like, no one should want to go there. So I believe it's the obvious choice. So to answer your question, since I guess that's what we're really talking about, first of all, the Bible says God is love. So it you can say maximally and all that other stuff, but I mean, the claim is God is love. And like, it's agape, all-encompassing, paternal, creator-type love. Oh gosh, I was almost done. I'm having memory lapses today. So if it's true, it's true, right? That would be much better than a parent saying, that's what I was going to say. Okay, we're not all God's children, right? So Nancy Pelosi's famous for getting up there and like saying how MS-13, like, you know, violent criminal gang members. She's like, we're all God's children. Well, that's scripturally not correct. So for God's children, the people who let him save them, they're like, yes, I get it. I'm the obvious choice. Like, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. Will you please save me? Yes, we are God's children. We've been given the right to be called that, sons and daughters of God. If you don't do that, you're not God's children. He may have a hand in creating you, but you're a creation. You're not his child. The Bible makes that clear over and over. So if you say, look, my creation, you could be my children. But if you don't want that, if you reject that, if you don't accept that, then you are not my children. You're effectively at war with my children. So yes, there is punishment. It's not supposed to be your punishment. You're supposed to be my children. But if you won't, then you have to go prepare to the place prepared for, you know, the devil and his angels. That would be the answer. So if it's true, it's true. And I want to know the truth. And Jesus says something about that. If you know the truth, he'll set you free.
Yeah, I appreciate all the backstory there, but
trying to be thorough.
Still, I think, you know, it's unfortunate because I've asked this question to a lot of different Christians, and I don't think I've ever actually gotten a straight answer. So is it, in fact, the example I gave, you think it's more loving for a parent to wish their child well rather than threaten them if the child does not love the parent? Would you say, indeed, the parent who does not threaten their child to love them is the more loving parent, right?
Jeff, keep begging the question with an analogy that doesn't correspond to reality?
Thank you.
Like, you said, you asked this question.
This is a big question here.
Well, you keep asking this question to like Christians, you say, and every Christian probably says this is a nonsense question, but yet you keep asking it. Like, it doesn't make any sense.
Well, yeah, that's the thing. And Courtney, I don't want you to forget what you're going to say too, but yeah, so clearly people want to chime in finally, but that's the thing. It's an error in the question. Like, is it more loving for God to, you know, threaten his children? God doesn't threaten his children. He disciplines those he loves. Just
well,
like
we haven't gotten there. So, I'm just giving you the example with the humans. We haven't even gotten to God. We can get there.
But the example is already flawed. That's what Chris.
Right. It's a flaw in the question. So it's like, well, what a parent, you're not God's, God's not your parent. If you're God's parent, or if God's your parent, then you have eternal life. You're forgiven. There is no threat. There is only a glorious hope of expectation for your future. So if you're a child of God, there is no threat. If you're not a child of God, then there is a threat, but in no way is God threatening his children. You're not God's child. Courtney, and then Chris.
Yeah, so there's just natural consequences, right? So the idea that a parent, first of all, I would say a parent, I don't know how old this child is in your analogy or whatever, but let's just say the child says, you know, screw you, mom and dad. I don't love you. I don't want to be around you. Well, by the nature and natural consequence of that, you will be outside of the parent's protection. Thus, what Nate was saying with God's children versus not God's children. And so the point being is, it's a flawed analogy because, as Chris said, it's begging the question. And then secondary, it's not even analogous to what we're referencing with God. And so the point is, for me, I would find personally it to be a worse parent to say, okay, love ya, and go on with their life without giving over the consequences of their actions. So for example, if you leave, you will no longer have mom and dad's protection. You will no longer be able to use us for any monetary gains, to provide your lunch money, to, you know, get you through schooling and all of that. Everything now falls on your own shoulders. And of course, because children have free will, they can actually say, yeah, I prefer the second one. I'm going to let it all fall on mine. Sure. But if you're trying to say that that then equals a threat, which is analogous to God saying, if you don't love me, I love how you just put it at if you don't love me. But nonetheless, if you don't love me, like God's begging to be loved. But if you don't love me, I'm going to cast you into this fiery hell and I'm going to torture you forever. I mean, that's how you're making it sound, which is not analogous and it doesn't do anything other than beg the question, as Chris said.
Oh, wait.
You should do some voiceovers.
Well, I'd love to expand on this analogy with Bible verses.
Yes. Yes. I think I understand like your sentiment, like what you're trying to say and what you're trying to communicate. So yeah, if a parent says, you cannot leave me, if you leave my way and if you leave me, then there's this natural consequence that's waiting for you. But my question is, do we ever get to grow up and live on our own and leave the house?
All analogies break down. This one may be happening quicker because like the way you're saying it, like the Bible does actually address this. So it's like, you know, okay. I go to my father's house, I prepare many places for you. So, I mean, the answer to your question, it may be a different category, but no, the idea is you hang out in your father's house forever, which would be, you know, heaven.
I don't want to do that, though.
Wait. That was a question for us? I thought she was asking Gas. Was that a...
Yeah, I was like, Gas, am I getting this right? Because you're like, you feel a little bit trapped, right, by this ultimatum, sort of. Like, you feel like it's an ultimatum.
Okay, let
like,
me ask you a question. Way. Okay, question then. What does it look like in your mind, Kelly, to grow up and, quote, get out of the house?
You're talking about it in terms of, like, if I'm making a parallel with this analogy and Christianity. Well, I would say, you know, I want to be free to not feel scared all the time that if I don't follow what this patriarchal figure tells me to do all the time, that I'm going to burn in hell.
Oh, wonderful. And child of God and you have no fear.
Well, but the thing is, like, that's not exactly, it doesn't match my experience because it's like, I don't subscribe to Christianity, but yet I already feel free, you know? So how can you explain that? You know what I'm saying?
What do you describe as free, though? That was my last question that I forgot. It's always for you to quantify what you are calling free, right? You say, I already feel free. What is free to you?
And feelings can betray you, by the way. So if you feel free,
right,
doesn't mean you are.
No, that's the thing. It's like, yeah, that's another thing I feel like Christianity kind of does. Well, oh, but don't trust yourself, because if you don't have God, you don't have anything.
No, that's for my own brain.
But, well, yeah, because you're a Christian. I'm sorry. Okay, so
Shapiro says that too, and he's Jewish.
My idea of freedom, right? I'm sorry. No, I'm losing my train of thought. What, Courtney, what did you say? To feel free,
what is free?
Right?
Yeah, you said, well, what do you say then if I say I already feel free and I'm not a Christian? And I would say, what does it mean to feel free to you?
In relation to Christianity, not subscribing to it and not being like involved and held down by a patriarchal God. Unnecessary. I find unnecessary like restrictions. Uh-huh. I would say patriarchy is a big deal, and there's a big connection with that in the Bible.
Can I ask you to really expound on what you mean by, you know, the patriarchy? Like, let me ask you, would you ever want to live in a world where there were no men?
No, I think men are cool.
Okay, good. Men are freaking awesome. No. Like, I don't know. Yeah. Okay, go ahead. Sorry.
I mean, like, oh yeah, they're useful. No, I'm just kidding.
I'm just saying, like I couldn't. No, thank you. I would never want to live in just a world full of women. But go ahead.
I wouldn't find it that bad, but I mean, yeah, I know some good guys, but I know some really terrible men. I know, you know, men are, if you go back to Adam and Eve, you know, it's kind of like, oh, and the existence of God the Father, God is often characterized as male, and it's perfect to hold patriarchal power in that sense, because if God is male, then if you're a woman, you're never going to be equal to a man.
So, I'd love to talk to you more, because as a female, I feel like I know what you mean, but like I see there's so much more to it. There's so much more depth to it, especially if you learn Hebrew and you understand the way the Hebrew text kind of displays God, right? But I don't want to take over. Nate, go ahead.
Well, there's so much I want to say too, and it sinks that I'm gonna have to run before too long, and I also want Chris to maybe say whatever he was going to say too, or finish it up, but I'll hang on as long as I can. But I know, because right, you kind of said it right there, but you're like, well, if God is a male and I'm a female, there's no way I can be equal. There's no way anyone can be equal. Like, male, female doesn't matter. No one's equal to God. That's kind of the point. So even though he's identified as like, you know, a male figure, a male pronoun, it doesn't matter. Like, men can't
it
equal
does.
God. Like,
well, you
hold
say
on.
That because
I,
you're
I, well,
a male.
Wait.
as a male.
No, I mean, practically, it doesn't matter. No one can equal God. Like, you can, if there was only, you know, some third option, there was no male, there was no female, there was only some third option that we all were, it's practically still the same, because none of us are going to be able to equal this being. Like, you just can't. It doesn't matter if I'm male or female saying that. No one can equal him. And I also think it gets too litigious, like the patriarchy, because we're not talking like God is, you know, God is a male, like, me, like God is spirit. So just because like the masculine pronoun is used, people, you know, turn that into like, you know, a father figure, like, you know, they had a bad dad or something like that, or there's like a bad king or dictator that was a male, and then they're like the patriarchy. But when we're talking about God, it is this like singular being that is wholly, like, wholly separate from everything else that exists. So even though people want to call it a binary, like, you know, patriarchy, matriarchy, it's for practical purposes of this God, it's wholly irrelevant. So when people go down that line, it just feels like if they're not going to believe or they're going to resist Christianity, that is not the best way to go about it. And then the last thing I'll say, and then Courtney and Chris can take over. Whenever you said like it feels too restricting, like, you know, following God with all these rules and all this stuff, it's like, well, what? Like, generally these things are like, you know, learn about Jesus and follow him. Like, the reason to feel restricted is if you want to like eat people and murder them. I mean, then Christianity may not be for you.
Or be gay, or be gay, or be trans, or you know, other things, or have an abortion, or you know what I mean. So, and
okay, perfect.
I'm gonna respond. So, like, from your perspective,
I just want to say that's good. Like, yes, if those things are problems for you, Christianity may not be for you. Go ahead, respond.
Exactly.
Right, but I think though. So, first of all, Galatians tells us there is no Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ. So, in Christ, you're not seen as below or above. But the natural distinction in women and men is evident. It's evident. I am not as strong as a man that's even equal to my size, which is exactly why one would have to pick up a great equalizer and defend herself, right? And women know this. Even feminist women know this, right? They're all about, look, we can't go to the same places that men could go because of SA. So we as women are very consciously aware of the differences between male and female. So I would never, as a woman, I'm a very independent woman. However, I would never want to live in a world where it was ran by women. I would much prefer men to run the world as long as they're righteous men. And when I say run the world, I mean in the most proper and biblical sense. A man who is not seeking to be powerful over people to put one under his thumb, but a self-serving man, one who gives, one who washes feet, one who makes sure he does everything for others first and in alignment with God. That's the type of man that you want to, quote, submit to. You don't want to submit to anarchists, I'm going to rule over you, I control you. Those are problematic, and good men should rise up over those men. So in a world where computers are not a thing, modern life is not a thing, of course, women are able to say, ah, we don't need you, but we do. We need men. Because if, let's just say, in a modern sense, if a giant EMP knocks everything out, I don't know very many women that want to go to war. I don't know very many women that want to get their nails dirty, digging in gardens. I know very few women who would actually go out, kill an animal, skin an animal. And I live in the country. We do, a lot of women down here do these things, but it's just because it's bred into us. But if you go to New York, I'm sorry, but it's just the way that women prefer not to live. So if you just look at the nature of the differences between male and female, it's not wrong to say why the man should be the one that is the protector, right? It doesn't mean a woman can't protect. And we see many examples of this in the Hebrew Bible. But what happens is people look at their status in today's society and they become either too swinging to the left or swinging to the right, and they're unable to find that nice balance. And so I personally would never want to live in a world. I think it would be horrendous to live in a world without either gender. It's very important to me. So I just wanted to say that. And the Bible expounds on the differences, but not to diminish them, right? You have the power, your body has the power and the ability to bring forth child. That is something that a man can't do. And it's extremely painful to do. So I've done it 3 times. It's extremely painful. Any man that says, ha, you're not in pain, just don't even listen to him. He's incapable of understanding the pain that you went through. However, there are men like my husband who say, you know what? My wife's pretty tough. She's done this 3 times. Those are the type of men that we find value in. Those are the type of men that can have empathy for animals and humans and children. And these are things that have to be bred into them, right? In the same way that women have to be bred into understanding that we cannot be the end all be all as far as like head control goes. It's the way that society pulls people off of due north. That's the problem, I think. And it can happen real far to the left or it can happen real far to the right. And we see this in society. It just happens every 30, 40, 50 years. It'll swing left or right.
I'd love to just, after kind of whatever the next person, I'd love to have like just 30 seconds.
Yeah. So, yeah, Nate, we'll I just wanted to address
what you said earlier when you were like, oh, nobody can be as close to God. Nobody can reach this level of perfection. Like, you can say that from your point of view because you've walked through this world as a man, right? And it's like, oh, no, don't worry. You're it's the same. You know, you're kind of like telling me that. But from my perspective and from where I'm standing, this is the message that has constantly been relayed to me, that I will never be equal to a man, especially under Christianity, because God is characterized as male. And I totally accept that, you know, you have your perspective, but this is mine. And, you know, like, you got to walk through my shoes to really understand my perspective. I've got to walk through your shoes to understand yours, right? And I do kind of see yours. And what I'm asking you to do is kind of look from my perspective, walking through this world as a woman and being told that our deity is a patriarchal deity. Okay. And then just to address what Courtney said, I found it really interesting for you to say that you would never want to live in a world where women are in charge, because we've had really wonderful female leaders. Look at New Zealand's prime minister. She was excellent.
That's not what I mean. That's not what I mean.
Okay.
Deborah was a female leader. I have no problems with female leaders. I have problems with feminists that believe that the entire world should be ran by nothing but women. I find that to be problematic.
That's not what I'm saying. You know, I'm just saying that we don't really have equal representation in offices. I live in Japan right now. We certainly don't have it here. We don't have it in certain parts of the U.S. We don't have it in several parts of the world. I think that there is an imbalance.
I understand, yeah, but I guess what I'm saying, though, is that problematic overall? Or is that because most... Okay, well, then it sounds like what needs to happen is you need to get on the horn and educate women to want the desire to do these things. Because I'll tell you,
not everyone... I don't think so.
Have you seen a lot of the TikTok women who say that...
I don't know the same women you know, but the women I know are more like me. And no, we're not afraid to skin anything. We'll do it. I find that fun. Yeah, honestly,
yeah,
I like cleaning.
Hey, everyone, I really hate to interrupt this because it's been really, really good, but I really have to go. Please come back tomorrow. This is a great conversation. I hate that I have to leave, but I do. Just to recap, and then Michael, and I'd like Chris to end it if he wants to speak. But I would just say, you know, I do get what you're saying, and I'm trying to imagine a scenario where, you know, Aphrodite is the one true goddess, and I just have to be like, well, if it's true, then I guess I just have to submit. It's hard because I don't really believe that, but if I did believe that, I'd have to make a choice. If this is true, am I going to submit myself to a female goddess? Or am I going to reject it, even though I honestly believe there is some truth to it, and I'm going to impede myself eternally, just because she's a female and I'm a male? I like to think I would follow what I believe to be true, regardless of, you know, gender.
At one point in time, that was true historically.
Michael, I got to go to Michael. Michael.
Just like 2 seconds. So just to kind of go over what was originally said. So I as a man, prefer the company of equals. The idea of men without women and women without men is kind of weird. Partial genesis kind of is a thing around among some mammals, but not too many. So that would never be a thing. And to go back to what Callie had originally said, outside of whatever type of theological tap dance you want to do, I find 1 John 4 to be irreconcilable with 1 Corinthians 13 when it comes to love.
I'm sorry, what was that reference?
I want to take the bait, but I can't because I have to go. Do you want to say the references again real fast so they can look it up?
Yeah, 1 John 4 says God is love, and 1 Corinthians 13, which biblically defines love as kind and patient, etc.
Wait, I
need the reference, please, because I don't want you to confuse a passage that's referencing human-to-human interaction with what God says of himself. So 1 John what? God is love.
Yeah, 1 John 4 says God is love, like just flat statement. First Corinthians 13, we all know this from weddings, right? Love is kind, love is patient, love is not boastful, etc., right? Mm-hmm. Those are the two. Those are irreconcilable outside of whatever kind of apologetic you want to apply to it.
Well, I would juxtapose it with 2 Peter. I hate
Anyway, I would juxtapose it with 2 Peter that talks about how God is not slow in keeping his promises, but he is patient, just like you're saying in 1 Corinthians 13. He is patient, giving everyone a chance to repent. Anyway, so I would say there's more to the story than that, but we can't talk about it today. Chris, do you have a very, very final thing you'd like to say? And then I really have to run, unless we put you to sleep. Christophanus. Chris in 5, 4, 3, 2. Okay, everyone. Yeah, I'd love to keep this going. Come back tomorrow. But awesome discussion. Nice to meet you, Colleen, and everyone else. Catch you all later. Bye.
Cheers.